how to train your kids to sit in church. And a lot of you did that. Then last week, your assignment was on the website. I had a heretical article there for you. And it was on spanking. And it was from Parenting Magazine. And you were supposed to read that and, based upon what we looked at in Scripture, do some evaluation of that and say, all right, what's right and what's wrong with that? So how many of you read that article? Did you read it? Okay. A couple of you. Okay. All right. So, what'd you think? Chrissy? Okay. All right. Okay. All right. And Jen? Yeah. All right. That was one of the big things that I got out of the article, is that when you read that, it's parents who've gotten to the end of their rope and finally explode. And then that's not what we're talking about, biblically disciplining a young person. And if you didn't read it, you can go on. It's still on the Facebook page. But a number of things that you'll find when you look at it from a secular perspective. If you'll read that article, you'll see that in that there's a great concern that my children will be mad at me. And do you remember what we talked about in Scripture? Is that a concern for you as a parent, or should that be a concern for you as a parent? Well, we don't want to make our children hate us, but the objective is not for our kids to like us. Our responsibility is to parent. And that was a big thing in the articles. I don't want them to dislike me. And then there was the whole idea that that if I discipline my children, then I'm going to hurt their self-esteem. Now, either God is right or secular philosophy is right, but both can't be right. And there's a third one, and I'm going to get into these next week. But there's a third one, and that is that if I hit my child, then I'm teaching them to do what? Hit. That is a hugely, I think that's a word, but it works for that. That's a very popular argument against spanking. And again, we're going to come to the conclusion either God is right or secular philosophy is right, but both can't be right. So next week, we're going to pick that up, and we'll finish with that discussion and the question of, what are my options for discipline? Now, I've told you, I'm not one, you know, every situation you spank a child, but that is something we need to get a biblical perspective on it. So it's not what I think or what you think, it's what does the Scripture say? And we need to make sure we come away with that. So next week we'll pick that up, we'll finish with that, and then and go from there on it. Okay? Any other questions, comments on that? Jen? Yeah. It is. Yeah. That's how it's going to come across, because at the end of my rope, I'm going to lash out. Yeah. So that's what we're going to find. And we're going to find that biblical discipline is very different from that. Yeah. So we're going to pick that thought up next week when we get into the Scripture and actually look at some specific things about that. But taking off of what we looked at in Hebrews 12, that God disciplines His kids. And He says, well, every parent disciplines their kids. It was a given, which is not necessarily a given in our society anymore. So we'll come back to that. So don't miss. Next week, 7 o'clock, be here. Okay? All right, we're going to switch gears now. And there are three men up here in the front, and all three of these men are here for something else, so I've hijacked them for the service tonight. They are actually here for a leadership conference, American Association of Christian Schools Leadership Conference, that our school is hosting tomorrow, and we're just the site for it. And so they're here for that, and I called them and asked them if they would join a panel tonight that would just talk about parenting. And I didn't know about Sam Horn and Dan Anderson, but I knew Matt has 5 kids, and so I knew he has kids and grandkids, and he would be able to answer some questions, and I found out more. I'm going to have them tell you about that. But here are people who have been both in the ministry, and they have families, and I thought it would be a good opportunity for us just to throw some questions out, and it wouldn't be just me answering those. And so here's what we're going to do. I have some questions that we're going to start with, and then I want you to be able to ask questions as well. So I'm going to field the questions, and as we get into it, if you want to ask questions, you're welcome to do that. So let me introduce them. I'm going to have them. Well, why don't we do this? Why don't you guys move up here, and I'm going to have them introduce themselves.
My name is Dan Anderson. I have the privilege to serve at Appalachian Bible College, where my wife and I have had the privilege to be a part of that ministry for the last 38 years. We have five children, two boys and three girls, and 16 grandchildren.
And what are your kids doing now?
Kids now. Thank you. I'm sorry I didn't listen to that part of it. Forgive me. We have our oldest daughter is serving with her husband on our staff, and so is involved with our ministry. Our second daughter is a pastor's wife in the
Virginia Beach area with her husband serving there.
Oldest daughter has four children. Second daughter has three children. Our third child is a son. He has four children. He and his wife are involved in just their community. They're not in ministry full-time. He's a supervisor at a mining equipment company, but very active in their church. He's a Sunday school superintendent. She teaches Sunday school, active in their ministry. Our fourth child is a daughter who's involved with having her own Christian preschool, about 30 kids that she cares for in the sense of a 3-, 4-, and 5-year-old, has one child, and her husband serves on our staff as well as one of those occasions where she started this, they got together afterwards, he was on our staff before, so it's a blessing to have that proximity. Then our last is a son. He's involved in doctoral studies in seminary, preparing to serve the Lord in ministry, has four children.
Mm-hmm. So how many grandchildren total is that?
16 total.
16, yeah. Okay. So five kids and 16 grandkids. Matt?
Oh, right. I'm Matt Williams, and I'm based out of Kansas City, Missouri, and I'm one of the pastoral staff at Tri-City Baptist Church there, and then I do a lot of things like tomorrow I head up the student leadership conferences for the American Association of Christian Schools. So I work with a lot of ministries, a lot of Christian schools as well. And my wife and I will have been married 44 years this coming February. And she's definitely the better half. She's the one that actually attracted me to Christ years ago. And we have five children and 18 grandchildren. So we just got 17 and 18 last year. We just kind of snuck ahead of Dan here, I guess. And but our oldest son is a pastor. In fact, he just went back to Canada, to Edmonton, Canada. He pastors a church called Meadowlands Baptist Church there. And he and his wife, they have four children. And he was actually pastoring our church, just moved back up there in the last month or so. And then my oldest daughter, her and her husband, are in the St. Louis area, involved in the ministry there, and they have two daughters, and really are enjoying their ministry. And then my middle daughter lives about four blocks from us, and her husband's a pastor in the Kansas City area, and they have six children. And so, and by the way, all of our grandchildren are 12 and under, So a lot of little ones when they get together. And then my youngest daughter is in Rochester, Minnesota, and her husband actually works for Mayo Clinic. They're training him in bioethics. He actually studied to be a pastor, but they're training him in bioethics, actually sending him to seminary for that, but very involved in the ministry there. That's where her husband actually grew up, in Rochester. And then my youngest son is in Minneapolis area. He's an associate pastor of a church called Parker's Lake Baptist Church. And by the way, my youngest daughter has two daughters and just had a little boy this summer. And then my youngest son, who's in Minneapolis, they have three boys. So 18 all together. And our greatest joy is watching our children as they seek to raise their children to follow the Lord. That's our greatest joy.
Good.
And tell us that and a little bit about your life, too, some of the things you
okay. I actually feel like I should be sitting out there listening to these guys because we have no grandchildren. So we are hopelessly behind the curve on that. Beth and I have the privilege of serving the Lord at Bob Jones University. And we have two children. We've been married 29 years. And for the first 10 years of our journey together, we were part of a growing number of folks that just for whatever reasons could not conceive, could not have children. And we really had to walk through that, let the Lord just do all the shaping that he needed to do in our lives through that experience. And if you've ever been through that.
Sam, I think you're going
you
to pull this a little bit closer.
Yeah. All right. Is this on? Yeah. If you've ever been through that, you know, it is a very difficult and shaping time where the Lord just takes you through a lot of things that really you find out about yourself that need to become more like him. So that was part of our journey. Then we had a son, and that began really a journey through a transition we were making. It was a way that God really showed us that we needed to, that we were pursuing him in moving all the way up from Greenville, South Carolina to the Northwoods of Wisconsin, where I hooked up with a team of great guys led by Les Ololai at a place called North and Baptist Bible College. And that's where we got this guy to come up, and I knew Brother Matt, but really got to know him in a very deep way there. And while we were there, 8 years later, we had a daughter, and her name is Ashton. My son's name is Robert. He's 19. And he is a sophomore at Bob Jones University. And I've told people this, and I've actually told him this in appropriate ways, that my prayer for him is that if God ever gives him a son, that he would give him a son just like him, because he has been an incredible delight to parent.
Amen.
To his mother and I. And we are just so thankful. Not a perfect kid, and certainly watched him struggle, but to just see God bring a heart for God, mm-hmm. we can't take any credit for it.
Mm-hmm.
It's just been a very humbling and glorious thing for us. Our daughter is 11. Her name is Ashton. She is in sixth grade. And then shortly after she was born, I think two and a half years after she was born, my wife was diagnosed with a very aggressive case of breast cancer. And at the time of her diagnosis, basically her doctors said to us, you need to go home and you need to put your house in order. And whatever time you have, we're going to help you manage the disease. But here we are going into our ninth year from that
Amen.
Period of time. And the Lord had a very different plan for us. And through that whole process, he did a work in us, in our marriage. He did a work in my wife. And I think he did a work in our children. And he did a work through all of that to reach many people for the gospel. So that's our story. And so we're just thankful to be here, thankful to have an opportunity to serve. Don't ever, I never wake up in the morning taking a day for granted after you've been through some of that. So it was a really good time for us.
Mm-hmm. Okay. So I think if I added right, that would be 50 children between the three of them.
You know, only responsible for two children.
Now, it's already 25 after, and so we don't have time to throw softballs tonight. So I'm going to get into some just very specific questions that we have. And then Sam is going to have to slip out about 7:30 because he's speaking to the teenagers as well. So he's going to slip out. He's not mad at us. But he's going to make his way out of there. And Matt's pizza is being ordered there. Here's the first question. What's the biggest parenting mistake you made? Maybe if you could do it over, what's one thing that you would do that you didn't do?
I'd say spend more time with my kids. Looking back, we spent time. We enjoyed that very much and went to the ball games and all that, but at my stage of life, looking back, and I think I've even learned some things from my own kids with that, because I think they do a little better job, because sometimes ministry, takes so much time that they don't say this, but I feel like I could have done a better job of being with them. I think it was a praying mom that helped him through much more.
Okay. All right. Dan or Dan?
Wow.
I'm always, while he's thinking, I'll just say this. I'm always a little bit hesitant with these questions that have explicatives with them. Biggest this, greatest that, because I say, boy, you know, there's several. So to say which one is...
Yeah,
oh, thanks. I don't want to do several, but no. My point is this, that one of the things I would say is I think that participating in ways of practical family preparation with my children, I think that I assumed my sons, for example, were observing how I worked on a car or how I, you know, did certain things. I just have recently had an experience with one of the sons who's about an hour from us. He's putting in some tile for a fire or for a stove he's putting in. You know, I did that as he was growing up, but I really didn't nurture teaching him that process as I went along. That sounds like maybe a ridiculous thing, but through the years now in my in their lives, I say, now, I could have taught them more of those things as we go along. Doesn't mean they still wouldn't need referral, but I think that that kind of practical living experience in today's world of living in a world of demand and all, I wish I'd have done more of that with them.
Okay.
So.
All right. I think for me, and it's, there's no pretty way to say it, you know, there's a whole lot of mistakes I think all of us would say we've made, but for me, I think the two ugliest mistakes that come to mind immediately were sort of in the busyness and in the pressure of ministry that we were all thrust into. Your personality tends to sort of dominate, whatever, however you're wired, and I tend to be wired as a very type A person. So even though you're trying to walk in the Spirit, you recognize you really have not been gentle and meek with the people that are closest to you. It's very easy to be meek and gentle to people that are outside of your family. It's much harder to do that consistently and intentionally and regularly in your home with your kids and with your wife. And so that would be the first one. And the second one really springs out of that. And that is to really, and I really got convicted about this when, especially when Beth became diagnosed with cancer. That was God did a work in her, and He did a very different work in me that's still going on. And that is to really stop everything and realize that you can love somebody and you can love your family and not delight in them. And really, you know you delight in them, but do they feel that way? And so I think one of the greatest mistakes or whatever word you want to throw on that was for the first part of our marriage, I don't know that I really spent enough time helping my children understand how much I delighted in their mother. And I did. I loved and I do. But I don't know that I intentionally spent enough time helping them to see how much I delighted in their mother. Because to me, that has been a revolutionary thing in our family. To where you're sitting at a table, you know, 2 months ago or a month and a half ago, and you're listening to your son tell his mother, if I get married, I want to marry somebody like you. And you realize that God has answered a prayer that you prayed 7 or 8 years ago when you're asking God to change you so that you would delight in this woman that is your mate to the point that your children would like to have that kind of a person as their mate. So I didn't do that very well in the first half of our marriage. In fact, I didn't do it very well even maybe beyond that. But in God's grace, you know, there was a work that He did and is still doing in me. But that was a very, very ugly part of my own heart, I think. And I hate to admit that. I hate to even talk this way. But it is part of the story. And God has really been gracious about that.
Yeah. Good.
Ask an easier one next time.
Don't worry, it's just us here and the people who are listening to the webcast. I'm going to switch subjects, but I do want to tell you, I don't want to limit the questions based on the topics I'm choosing. So I'm going to ask this one, and I'm going to let Sam answer it first, because he's going to have to go. And then I'm going to open up and see if you have questions. I have some more, but I want to get questions from you. I'm going to ask this question, but it's more I want to throw a topic out to you, and that is discipline with especially young children. We focused a lot with this group on the toddler age, the elementary age, what did you do that you felt was pretty effective, or what do you see parents not doing, or what advice could you give them on disciplining their younger kids? We'll move to teenagers a little bit later, but the younger kids.
I think by the grace of God, that 10-year period where we couldn't have children was, in the providence of God, very useful in the formation of our own lives, because when we had children, we had been married for 10 years. We kind of worked through our own issues that we had, that every marriage has to work through. And we were really delighted when those children came into our lives. They were such a joy to us. We read a book that was transformative to us in that period of time that had we not read, I'm not sure we would have known to do this as much as they. We read a book called Shepherding a Child's Heart.
Mm-hmm.
And that was transformative to us in terms of helping us understand not just what to do, but really the bigger issue of why we are bringing this discipline to bear in the life of a very small child, not just a 3 or 4 year old, but even much younger than that, where you're beginning to realize what's really at stake in their will, what's really at stake in their soul, and recognizing that at that period of time, you have no ability except to bring external conformity, and God has to do this transforming work in their heart, and all you're doing is creating the soil and planting the seed and desperately asking God to bring about this transformative work that ultimately only He can do. So I think that book is very, very instrumental in our thinking, and I'm sure the other men on the panel can give you a much more definitive answer, but that was very helpful to us, just to think through the approach beyond what to do, but really why we're doing it.
We had copies of it out there. I'm not sure if there are any out there now, but a superb book. Two books that I often tell people to read are Heart of Anger and Shepherding a Child's Heart. And those two will help you understand what you're doing.
Mm-hmm.
You better leave us.
Yep.
So thank you very much.
Thank you.
Matt, let me throw that to you.
I would say several things that I would think of here, but and Sam alluded to this a little while ago, but in life we have to continually be reminded of purpose. And you're talking about preschoolers, you're talking about younger children, but I think one of the things that we really tried to establish from the beginning was that what's our purpose in life? We knew that it wasn't going to be automatic, that they were going to love God just because we were at church all the time.
You're talking about establishing purpose in your
kids. Yeah, so yeah. Establish a purpose, first of all, in our life. Okay. And then, we had that purpose, and we wanted to pass that on. And going along with that, to me, one of the things that was important with disciplining was to try to be consistent. And I say try. And, larger family, 5 children. I can remember some times driving home from the office and thinking, oh, I hope it was a good day. maybe we had 3 preschoolers and 2 in school, and I'm thinking, oh, I'm hoping that it's not leaving the discipline to Dad when he gets home. I'm tired. Because disciplining takes time. We normally, a lot of discipline has already been alluded to, from your homework assignment, was the fact of we do it out of anger. In Scripture, where we often quote the Ephesians 6:1-2, children, obey your parents and Lord, for this is right. And then it goes to honor thy father and mother. And it says, which is a first promise with command with promise. And what's the promise? Things will go well with you. Because obedience brings blessings, disobedience brings conflict. But when the conflicts come, we need to deal with them little by little. And that is not easy to do. And those preschool moms that have those little ones around all day, and it seems like they're disciplining, but that's such an important thing to do. And to do it correctly, where, you know, what we got in the habit of doing, even at a younger age, is take them away from the crowd. Don't do it right in front of everybody, you know, at the dinner table. We'd go to the, you know, I kind of ended up in the bathroom, somehow ended up being the discipline thing and the place. And we'd go in there, okay, what did you do? You know, what should you have done? What will you do next time? Now, you know, Dad loves you, and because he loves you, I really need to discipline you. And, you know, and of course, the tears and all that go on with that. But, and I would try it. And one of the reasons I would get in the habit, especially when they got to be 3 and 4, to actually have them go in there and think about it a little bit. In fact, one of the big jokes in our family when we get together is my youngest son, one time when he went to, you know, Dad had sent him off to the bathroom to get his discipline. And in the busyness of life and 5 kids, somehow I forgot about it. And later on, about an hour later, one of the kids came in, because he was already leaning over the stool waiting for his spanking, and he had fallen asleep. And one of the kids came in and said, "Dad, Chad's asleep leaning over the stool." And we don't let that too far out of the family normally, but that was one of those things. But I say that because consistency, and my wife really tried to do that, and I as a dad tried to do it, and we did find that as you establish that, it really does help. So that was one thing that we tried to do. And sure, not perfect at it, and we made mistakes, but now I enjoy watching as our children are going through that. And of course, some children a lot more strong-willed than others. And my most strong-willed child, you know, she's got a daughter just like her. And this little, now she's 4. But I mean, she tests them. But coming along, and the obedience is coming little by little.
Good.
Just a couple observations. First off, I think one of the things that helped our lives early on was to recognize that our children were depraved.
Yeah.
You know, sometimes we have this misconception, our world has this idea that children are born sort of neutral, and then they become bad, and then you can, as a parent, feel like it's your fault that they become bad or there's something wrong. You know, you have to understand the doctrine of depravity. Children are born sinners.
That's right.
And that's not a concession to wrong. It really is an opportunity to accept the fact that we have a challenge of working with a person that's just like we are, sinful. And that takes the onus off of failure as a parent. You know, one of the things that often happens with discipline is you're sort of embarrassed that my child is acting this way, and then I don't know how to handle it, and it's sort of a reflection on me, like somehow I failed. And so if you accept the doctrine of depravity, you know right up front you're dealing with somebody who is born a sinner, and you're going to have that. A second thing about discipline that I'd bring to attention is the fact that discipline is both corrective and directive. And sometimes we only think of the corrective side of discipline, whereas discipline truly is nurturing children who are depraved to learn how to do right. And that's a process. And so you incrementally make progress in that stage of training and accept the fact that at the root of the word discipline is the word disciple. I'm teaching this person to be a follower of right. And if you can see discipline as a process that is incrementally accomplished, then it keeps you from feeling like a failure when they have some setbacks or when they have these moments of awkwardness that cause you to feel like a parent failure. If you can put that perspective. Another thing is for parents, and your consistency I love, but consistency even within parents.
Yeah.
You know, the wife and the husband, the mother and the father cannot have contradictory approaches to this whole process, because that also leaves this disparity in the mind of the child as to what constitutes right and wrong. And so there must be harmony, and sometimes it takes the tempering of one or the other. You know, I might be stronger here, and my wife says, and I think how you do that also needs to be tastefully done in a way that doesn't accomplish it. The other thing is, I don't think we should always treat every child the same. This is not to contradict what Brother said here, but you know, some of our children need a different kind of discipline.
Yeah,
one of my children, I could look at, and she would melt instantly, and I had corrected her just by the look. Not because I'm so ugly, hopefully, but because, you know, that's just as a... But I had another daughter who dared me with a look.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, she's the kind of child that said, okay, You know, here's one quick illustration. I came home from work one day. She was about 4 years old at that time. We had an imaginary line that was a property line between us and the neighbors. And our children knew they had to stay in the yard. As I'm coming home that day, she's out in the yard playing, and she is right at that line with 1 foot in our yard and 1 foot in the neighbor's yard, down this imaginary line, and standing there, instead of running to me, welcoming me home, she's saying, "Hi, Daddy." And all she was doing was daring me to say, "Are you going to say I'm out of the yard?" "No, I'm in the yard." I took the dare, incidentally. I just want you to know that. And changed the behavior. But, you know, that's the difference. And so you have to stay as a parent. What's the way to discipline this child that's accommodating that child's development because they're all different? And still being able to say to the child that says, "Well, you did spank her when she did that." And being able to say, "You know what? As a child, everyone is differently." Now, you have to be careful as a parent. You aren't prejudiced and aren't inconsistent. But I think that's real life also, to learn those consequences. So just some passing thoughts.
And I'll just jump back on, and I totally agree with that. I didn't finish one thing that I was on my road to before when I was talking about Ephesians 6, because we get in the part with the children, but then 6:4, what does it say? Fathers, provoke not your children to wrath.
Right.
And I think exactly what Dan was talking about and really what we're sharing here, it's very easy to provoke them if out of anger. And many times, why do we have that anger? Because we're embarrassed by maybe them doing something and, you know, we didn't know, why do you do this in church? Or, you know, this type of thing. And sometimes it's our own pride that we're dealing with and they can know that. And there's times when we fail. And I would have to say this, one of the things through the years that I had to learn was there were times that I'd have to go and ask for forgiveness.
Mm-hmm.
That I didn't handle it right.
Yeah.
Or, you know, last night, you need to be disciplined, but I want to ask you forgiveness.
Yeah.
Because the way that I did it wasn't right. I had the wrong attitude, and would you forgive me?
Yeah.
And they always did.
Yeah, they don't expect perfect parents, if I can tag team to that. I think I'd say this to my children often. I will never be a perfect father, but I hope to teach you how to biblically resolve my failures. And I think that's a significant thing for children to learn, that life is not perfect, but I can biblically solve when I'm not proper or when I failed. And I couldn't agree more with you, Matt.
Amen. Good. All right. I mean, questions that you have. It can be this topic, different topic, or just something maybe you say, I just would like to ask this question. I don't fail me. I have questions. I know. Charles?
How about grandparents raising grandchildren? And have you seen some things that work better or work your advice or ideas?
Do you mean them in your home raising them or just visiting your home? Raising them. Well, in that case, I haven't been in that situation. We've had them for, you know, extended periods, you know, but I'm always reminded that, boy, you know, yeah, this was good, but it probably is a good time to go home now. You know, I know why God gave children to younger parents, that's for sure. But I would say if you take on that role, then you're actually taking on the role of a parent, and so all of those things have to really apply in so much of prayer and God's grace. And I think we all, again, have to go back to purpose. You know, I love that passage in Deuteronomy chapter 6 where it tells us to love God with our whole heart and soul and mind. And then it tells parents, you know, and how it talks about all through the day that you talk of the Lord. And our purpose is shown as we, you know, walk in the way and rise up and lie down. And that doesn't mean that that's all we talk about. But if the purpose of life is shown to our children, and I was convinced, I mean, all my daughters ever wanted to be was a pastor's wife. And I think it had a lot to do with the fact that they saw a mom that just enjoyed ministry. She enjoyed it. And yeah, it was a lot of work and a lot of time and sometimes, you know, phone calls and this and that, dealing with things, but the joy that came and that seemed to be caught by our daughters so that they were thinking, you know what? I'd like to be a pastor's wife, because what they were saying is, I want to be involved in the lives of others. And so I think that purpose, and, you know, we just all have to work on that. Why are we here? What's our purpose? And then we transfer it, and that's what Deuteronomy 6, I believe, is talking about, to them throughout the days. And if we do that, whether it's grandparenting or parenting or whatever, I think it's that's where it's caught. I'm fearful that sometimes we have the programs of the church, and yes, you know, we're be faithful to church, and that's also true. But yet, if they begin to catch that, well, okay, now that's my place to follow God and to serve God, but home is different. No, it's all one purpose. Mm-hmm. And to convey that and really pray, how can we convey that through our lives?
Just a couple of thoughts. I think that you know, there are circumstances that determine what causes that situation to have to occur. So if it's been because of complications in the home of our children, and so such we're having to rescue it. I mean, I think the setting for that is going to greatly affect what we have to do as grandparents to our children, to our grandchildren. Secondly, I think it's a real challenge that we as grandparents have to accept, and I'm with Brother Matt, I've not ever had the occasion to do it out of an extended time, though this summer alone, for example, we had an occasion where we had to watch six of our grandchildren over a period of 6 weeks, one of the set of those three, and this was all under age seven, so it was a happy household, you know, in more ways than one. But our daughter was going through some serious surgery, so we had to care for hers, and there are other circumstances that were health-wise. But my point is, so we've had extended times, but what I was going to lead up to is, I think that we as grandparents then have to change our outlook to accept the fact that we now have two roles that we have to maintain.
Yeah.
Because children need grandparents, and children need parents. And so if we have to cover both of those ranges of responsibility, we have to intentionally determine how we're going to be one at some time and how we're going to be the other at the other time without causing those children to be either schizophrenic or play the two roles against each other. I mean, it's an art that only God can give us the wisdom to manage. And so that brings me to my final thought. If the circumstances of my life have brought this into my life, I have to believe God is in control. So he's going to give me the wisdom to know how to manage that combination of responsibilities, responsibility. I don't think, and here's what's often the case, grandparents then feel like they have to somehow overly extend some kind of graciousness or permissiveness for these children who are now victims of a situation. And we feel so sorry for that, that we end up wrecking their lives rather than accepting the fact something bad has happened to them, so I've got to now take corrective measures to make sure that the continued bad doesn't multiply because I failed to do what they really need, and that is be parented and be grandparented. And only God can give that kind of wisdom. I don't think there's any simple one-liner solution, but hopefully those are some thoughts.
Okay,
good.
All right. Valerie? Anybody else's kids do that? Just checking. All right.
Good, you're normal.
Yes. I mean, every home is going to have that. And again, I think it's trying to deal with things where we let them look at the situation. I see my daughter dealing with this, who has six children, and the oldest is 12, the youngest is 1.5, and five of them are girls, and then they have the little boy who's a baby. And so, and she homeschools, and, you know, pastor's wife, and so very, very busy schedule. But I see her deal with things while they're small, and she does it away from everybody else. Like if we're over there, and I think she does that even when it's just their family. It's not in front of everybody, but she'll take those two if they're, you know, battling and get them aside and have them look at the situation. And, you know, that's wrong. I mean, we love one another. And look what's happening here. And so really try to deal with that. Not so much of, okay, who did this? Who was first? You know, all this kind of, you're the oldest, you should know better. You know, that's the thing that normally takes place. And you should be setting the example. And that's all true. But privately, we can deal with some of those things. But I think together, when in that situation, they both have to look at, we were both wrong. And Scripture tells us to submit ourselves one to another. And, you know, we have this privilege of having this larger family, and we're to love one another. And we're not going to have you, we're not going to tolerate, you know, you being upset at this. You need to go and think about that. And let's get back together and to try to get that resolved. Now, again, that takes time. But I think those are some important things. And I see my daughter and her husband too, but I see her doing that, and she does it very well. And I think that's important. The problem that so often happens is, you know, something happens, the other one reacts and screams or whatever, and then, you know, mom or dad gets frustrated, and so the tone even gets higher. You know, quit your fighting and all of this, and you go to your room and, you know, stay in there all week or whatever it was we end up saying, you know, you're, as they get older, you're grounded until you're 30, you know, this type of thing. And we say these things, and you know, we don't really mean them when we say them. But again, to really ask God to give us the grace to handle it quietly and to take the time so that we can make this bad situation be a situation to remind us of, you know, we have this blessing of being this family, and we're going to love one another. How can we go and do that? And I find that younger children, I mean, they can make up and move forward so easily. But it takes mom and dad, or it takes who's ever there in the situation to deal with it. So there's just a few practical things that I see my daughter doing all the time, the one that lives so close to us.
I think some of it should be recognized as normal. Mm-hmm. And so if you can, as a parent, not overreact to that behavior, not because you tolerate it or just let it happen, but sometimes, again, we get overreacting and we exacerbate the situation rather than sort of defusing it.
Yeah.
A couple of thoughts in passing. And this is a bit of a comment. Remember, I'm the ignorant itinerant who knows nothing about any of you, okay? So you've asked the question. I appreciate your asking. I'm assuming your husband is sitting next to you, okay? Please know that I do not know anything about either of you, okay? I don't want to know. And my point is this. I think sometimes the way husband and wife handle life establishes the pattern of how children relationships are going to be managed. And so I think that's a very important patterning that you can demonstrate to them how you handle your differences as a father and a mother to that situation. We never tolerated disrespect among our children. I don't say that in a threatening way. It's just one of the ground rules. You know, if something happened, you know, is that a dishonoring or disrespectful thing that's there? And we tried to always incorporate Scripture with references so that I remember very vividly it was about probably my... all five of our children were born, so, and they were all over a course of 10 years. So I think the oldest may have been about 11, the youngest about 1. But we had an episode in our family where a local newspaper editor on a Father's Day was wanting to put a feature in the newspaper on how a father was seeking to transfer his values to his children. And I didn't ask for this review or this interview. Someone had given my name to this reporter who called me and said, I want to promote this particular feature in the newspaper about how you pass your values to your children. And I believe in that a great deal. And so I said, can we come and interview you? You've been suggested. And before you get, you know, this is not a boasting time. It's really going to be a rather embarrassing time. So I said, sure, I'd love to do that. She said, well, let me come to your home. I want to get a picture of your family. Then I'll interview you. So my wife very appropriately gets the children all nice for a picture, and we sit on the front steps of our house, and the reporter takes a picture. Then we go into the living room. My wife had groomed the children well to sit there and know what they're supposed to do, you know. And the reporter asked me one question at the beginning, and I was ready for this interview. I mean, I'm having this interview, how I'm passing on my values to my children. One question was all she asked me. All the other questions were my children asking them. About halfway through this, I wanted to say, you came to interview me. What are you talking to my kids for? But I will never forget the responses of my children. The one that stands out the most, she said, how does your father actually go about transferring his values to you? This same child that dared me at the, you know, at the property line had this response. And I'm comfortable enough with my kids. It's, you know, if you knew my family, I'd even give her my name, but it doesn't do any good. You don't know them. But she said, you know, whenever we do something wrong, my father has a way of correcting us and then quoting something from the Bible as he corrects us. And it's hard to argue with God and Dad. That was the answer. But I just found myself saying, that's the kind of instruction that you... So they're having to deal with the reality. But respect and honor to the Scriptures, and then I think the testimony of parenting is a great way to... But expect it. It's normal for sibling rivalry. It's just going to be part of it. And don't tolerate disrespect or dishonor with it. But I think you just say that's part of the learning process of managing relationships in life. And so I think it's a great thing to happen.
All right, good question. Okay, Jay?
How do you bring young kids close to God? How do you bring them to read the Bible? Is it their perspective or doubt?
Did you hear that?
Bring them close, how to bring them close to God.
God. And if they have doubts about that, about God, about God,
or
the Bible or God. Okay.
Well, I would say, again, I go back to, I have this saying, I use it a lot at the leadership conferences, but I believe it myself, and I think of it daily myself, and something I picked up along the way, let your purpose prioritize your life. And it's our purpose. Why are we here? To glorify God. We're here to grow in Christ-likeness. That's what Scripture says. And so, again, I think it starts with mom and dad and with a family. And you know, we often talk about family devotions and all these things. But, again, going back to Deuteronomy chapter 6, I think it's more important to just have it as a way of life. I'm not against family devotions, and we had them. But I think it can't be a 15-minute, okay, this is our God time, and everything else is just... You know, you're on your own type of thing. So I think we instill having a heart for God. Two things that I often say are pillars in the Christian life. One is to have a biblical worldview, and that's the purpose part. And, you know, what does God say about life and so all this? And then secondly, to really establish a ministry mindset. And so we tried as a family to, you know, to love our God and worship our God. We tried to do a lot of ministry things together all the way through life, going to the nursing homes, going to rescue missions, these kind of things that would be fun things, visiting, you know, shut-ins and doing little Christmas programs and let them play their little piece on the piano if somebody had a piano or whatever. But we were trying to show them the benefit of serving other people. That was a must. And I think that's all a part of that first part. But then secondly, to address that, I think to what we tried to do was to, there were never any questions that they couldn't ask. Mm-hmm. We wanted our children to be able to be free to even question. I remember one time my son, as he was growing into his teenage years, and he was probably about 14 or 15, and he was asking me one night, and he did it respectfully, about, now, why do we do this? And I told him, and he said, okay. And he said, you know, Dad, I understand what you say, and this is the words that he used, but I'm not sure if it really holds water spiritually or scripturally. And he didn't say that defiantly, but I was glad that he said it. And actually, in that one particular situation, because what he was talking about was application of Scripture. Mm-hmm. And why did we have this standard or this rule and so forth? And later, I actually came back to him a day or two later, and I said, you know, Kevin, he's a pastor now. I said, you know, I really appreciate what you said the other night, because that sometimes we get doing things and don't, you know, we don't really share the purpose behind them. And to be quite honest, as I thought your comment over, I'm not sure if we've been totally consistent in the application of Scripture in that particular standard. And, you know, life went on and so forth. But I say that because I was thankful that he was able to share that, as long as they did it respectfully with Dan, that we wanted to be able to respect one another and definitely respect mom and dad, especially with the boys. I wanted to make sure that, you know, as they were beginning to grow up in more independence, that they still were very respectful to their mom, because sometimes that can be an issue with boys. But to be able to have an openness where I wanted them to come to us with their questions. I didn't mind them going to their staff and so forth, but I'd much rather come to us.
I think that spirituality is nurtured, and so it's not something that we can guarantee, but we can seek to offer and develop ways that can result, hopefully, in that, or certainly, I believe, in time can develop that. So a couple quick, just practical things. One is, we had, from the very beginning with our children, a scripture memorization program. And in today's world of instant access to technology devices that give us scripture, we have lost the art of memorizing the Bible.
Mm-hmm.
You know, when Joshua says, meditate therein day and night to have an effective life, the word meditate there literally means to orally recite to yourself. And bear in mind, that was at a time when they didn't have access to copies of even the printed scripture. So how did they in that day ever meditate day and night on the scripture? They had to memorize it in a way that they could then continue to ponder it, and I have great confidence in the power of the Word of God in the heart and mind of a person. And so I think memorizing Scripture from childhood, our children learned the alphabet by memorizing verses of Scripture that went with every letter of the alphabet. That's how we taught them the Scripture. It's at a time when there was a program called BMA, Bible Memory Association, which no longer exists today, tragically, because people just stopped memorizing Scripture. So that's a very practical way to get the mind of Scripture in their minds. And I think that's a very important part. Secondly, we nurtured a regular devotional habit with our children so that they had devotions in the morning, and we saw to it that they had it. I say that not threateningly, but we had programs where we nurtured that. So they had personal devotions in the morning. We had family devotions at night. And the word devotion is devote. They devoted attention to God. I mean, we use the term, and I think you understand it, but I'm just saying a family time that really puts some spiritual identification with their lives. My children, we have this story. We had this old couch in our house that my wife wanted to get rid of. Our children wouldn't let us get rid of it because they said they had too many memories of sitting on that couch with their mother when they couldn't read yet, because she'd have devotions with them when they were too young to have it as a little spiritual time in the morning. And it's not because it was her job versus mine. Sometimes I did it, but they had more times with her just because of the nature of my life and travels. And it's not abandoning the role. That was a task that we agreed she would be involved with. My kids won't let her throw that couch away because it has too many memories of time with them as children sitting there with her for devotions. And that's precious to me. And it's almost like a sacred spot. And even though the couch is a mess, I can tell you, after five kids and all that goes with spilled milk and everything else, it's a mess. But that's the way it is. And so I think those two things. And then thirdly, and this sounds so obvious, as parents, I think we should pray diligently over our children.
Amen.
I cannot overemphasize prayer in the life of our kids. Even to this day, my wife and I, every noon when we're together, we're not always together at noons, but we always pray, oh God, protect our children and our grandchildren from sin. And I think prayer is a wonderful weapon that we have to ask for God's help in our kids' lives when we're not even with them, which is our case now most of the time. And so I'm a firm believer in the power of prayer and the tool of prayer to really nurture. And then in that process, don't put periods where God's got commas. You know, sometimes our children go through stages and we're ready to declare them something, good or bad, when in reality it's a comma and there's another phrase that's going to be added to that sentence called their life. And so if you're concerned about a child that seems to be turning from God, I want to just encourage you. You know, through the stages of our five children, we had different times when they were more spiritually vibrant than others. And I don't want to sound here as though I don't have a list of problems that I've gone through with my kids. But by the grace of God, I can tell you, it's worth the journey, and just be aware. And prayer is such a powerful part of that. So.
Good. Okay, we're out of time. Casey, did you have a question? Someone, a thought? Who was it? Okay.
Yes, real quick. Do you have any experience with, say, a daughter around 11 years old who was never wrong? I think she's 25. Wants to sit there and argue with your wife. And it doesn't matter what you do, you just let her, she just keeps going.
Hypothetically, right?
Yeah.
Yeah.
You know, somebody.
We're going to have to do really quick answers because the kids' groups are out. Try to answer that.
I mean, that's very common. As children are growing up, it's common for their, as they grow into their independence. And yet what we have to remind them lovingly that, you know, they are not on their own yet. And, you know, that we in our house will not tolerate, you know, arguing, that there's going to be, you know, obedience. I always share this. I'll try to do it real quick. Because I do believe that somewhere in the teen years, I share this with teens all the time, that it should shift from obedience, that's the outward action, to honor, which is the inward attitude. And she's in that period right now where, you know, hasn't shifted to that honor, which is attitude motivation. And we need to be praying for that. I totally agree with what Dan said. You'd be praying. Let her know that we're praying, and all of our children to know that we're praying for them in things, and not make bigger deals out of it than it actually is, but just deal with the situations lovingly as they come up.
Children are as arrows in the hands of a mighty man. If you think of that imagery, put yourself as the bow holder, as the parent, and the child is the arrow. And stop and say this to yourself. Who really controls the arrow? Does the arrow control it, or does the bow holder? The bow holder does. Now, as you pull that bow back with an intent to shoot that arrow, and I'm not saying shoot your kids, I'm just saying with the intent to shoot that arrow, say this to yourself. When is the greatest point of tension on the arrow? It's as you get closer to the time of release. Mm-hmm. And the temptation of parenting is that I don't like that tension, so we release them prematurely. We stop the argument. We let them have their way. We don't make them do what we know is right. One of the greatest errors of American parenting is that when a kid gets to be 16 and gets a driver's license, we can't tell them what to do anymore. And that's contrary to Bible at that point. So the tension on that arrow is such that the importance of that is that if you don't keep the tension and keep pulling it back to the level that it needs to have to hit the target that the bow holder has set for it, You prematurely release it. Guess what? It doesn't have enough thrust to hit the target, and it drops, and it's a failure. So just expect it. It's just going to go with it. And just keep your, and then don't stoop to the level of the arguer. So when you start acting like your child in reaction to their behavior, you've only, again, multiplied the problem. So maintain your poise whenever they act inappropriately, showing them how they should react, and keep pulling back the tension, and by the grace of God, see the arrow hit the target.
Dad going to need to step into that, or is mom going to?
Oh, in that situation, I think that there's no question that you have to, as a father, exercise authority to say, no, wait a minute. You know, and it's not that you're just defending your wife. It is a matter of just urging that child to accept the fact that there's a sense of responsibility, of respect and honor and proper, you know, accountability to. Yeah, there's no question.
Okay.
Yeah.
And I might just add one thing to it, that, you know, mom might have to be dealing with the situation immediately because mm-hmm. when it's going up. But that's where dad-daughter time, just going out for a Coke together and say, you know, I've been noticing something that we need to just chat about here a little bit. And I understand you're growing up and growing into independence. I understand these things. And, you know, it's hard for us, too, but we're going to work together on it. But this is the way that we're going to do it. And so I just want to reaffirm that we will continue functioning this way, even as you grow up.
And positively reinforce times when she doesn't act that way.
Yeah.
Compliment the good times when she's shown respect, whatever, so that really builds up what's right in the time of it.
Good. Okay, we're going to have to stop there. I'm going to let you two men make your way to the foyer.
These two were actually, I've been in Washington, D.C. the last 3 days, and they were there as well, and we've been hanging out with the bigwigs. I appreciate their willingness to be here tonight. We're going to pray and be dismissed, and we didn't plan to have a prayer sheet tonight, but our three missionaries are Matt Recker, Theo Van Ryn, and National Center for Life and Liberty, David Gibbs III. And so I'm going to pray to dismiss us tonight. And then don't forget, next week we'll finish our discussion on discipline and add some more things to that. All right, so let's pray and then we'll be dismissed. Father in heaven, thank you for the willingness of people to help us in this vital role of parenting. And Lord, I thank you for men that can show how that has been put in a place where the rubber meets the road. And I pray you'll help us to learn from that, and Lord, help us to be effective. Lord, we thank you for our church ministry and for those that we're involved with. I think of Matt Recker tonight and their ministry in New York, and Theo and Sarah over in the Netherlands, and for David Gibbs III. Lord, we thank you for the opportunity to be a part of those ministries and pray that you'll bless them in their work. Lord, thank you for your kindness. I pray you'll dismiss us with your blessing. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You are dismissed.